and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you will open your Bibles to Psalm 69. Have you felt as if at times that there's just too much happening in your life? Too many negative things? You know that there's always the ups, but it just seems that there seems to be too many downs right in a row. And you don't really know where to go in life, and you don't really know who to turn to except for the Lord, but yet you wonder exactly how do I turn to the Lord and pull my strength that I need from the Lord. I think David was struggling with this when he wrote the 69th Psalm. And I want you to think in your life, if you're not right now at a point where you feel like you're struggling, God bless you. Thank the Lord for it. But if you're at a point where you are struggling, think about these words. If you're not struggling, think back to the times you were struggling so you can imagine David as he writes these words in 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed of my sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for my sake. O God of Israel, because for Thy sake I have borne reproach. Now notice these things he says, I've suffered because of the Lord's sake. I've borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached Thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of Thy mercy, hear me in the truth of Thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Powerful words, aren't they? Words from a man that is grieving. Words from a man who it sounds as if he knows nowhere to turn except unto the Lord. And that's why he says, that is where my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord. Do you notice though, in verse 9, for the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up. Brethren, that must have been powerful words. I confess to you this morning, I still have not reached the depth of these words as I studied this week. These words were the words that were uttered whenever Jesus came into the temple. And before going into the temple, He bound some cords together that you and I call a whip. And He went in and He drove out the money exchangers. He drove out the merchants. And He said that you shouldn't make the house of the Lord a den of thieves. And it says in John 2 that the disciples, now notice this, the disciples looked upon Jesus and they remembered, for the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up. Such depth. Hundreds of years later, they remember what David said. It was the zeal of the Lord's house that ate David up. They saw Jesus run in and with such zeal and such vigor, He ran out the merchants, and they remembered those same words. It's the zeal that caused Jesus to do that. Brethren, we have troubles in our lives. What's going to keep us close to God? What's going to keep us so that we don't depart from God, so we don't turn our face from Him and say, surely there is no God because of the troubles I have? Surely it can only be one thing, and that is the zeal for the house of God. You see, we read in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are the temple of God. And just as David was trying to build a physical temple for God's presence, for the ark to remain, Jesus was trying to protect the physical presence of the tabernacle there, you and I today should be trying to build and protect a tabernacle for God to dwell. There's only one way to do it, and that is to have the zeal. The zeal that is so great that we can cry out to God, God, the zeal for Your house, the zeal for the tabernacle to dwell is eating me up. This morning, let's look at the different ways David had the zeal for the Lord's house and compare them to our life as well. If you will, turn with me to 2 Samuel 6, chapter 6, verse 12. 2 Samuel 6. We begin the chapter by seeing that David gathered together 30,000 Israelites. And he went to bring the covenant of the Lord back unto the tabernacle which David had prepared on Mount Zion. And you remember the story how Uzzah was walking there along beside, and the ox stumbled, and he went to catch the ark, and the Lord struck him dead. Notice as we read in verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. David was displeased. This is one of the first steps that the zeal of his heart had required him to do. His zeal was to prepare a place for the ark of the Lord, and now he sends those men to bring it back, and before it is even brought back, we hear the words, David is displeased. Brethren, number one this morning, we'll have several points, so let's try to grasp them. Number one this morning, zeal is not an emotional thing that just makes us feel good all the time. Let us realize that if I am going to have the zeal that keeps me steadfast and with the Lord at every moment, it is not an emotion. Because there are going to be times when I simply do not feel good about what has happened. There are going to be times when I'm up and times when I'm down. But it's that steadfastness, it's that zeal that through no matter what, I want to prepare a tabernacle for the Lord to dwell that will keep me whole. Brethren, think with me this morning as we think to what Paul told Timothy. He said, be instant, in season, and out of season. Paul, what do you mean by that? Young man Timothy, I'm telling you, there's not always going to be the good season. Sometime it's going to be the off season. Sometime there's going to be times when it seems like there's no one that wants to do the will of God. Sometime there's going to be times when you try to preach it and no one wants to hear it. You be instant. You be constant all of the time. In other words, don't let your zeal go up and down with the emotions of other people. You let your zeal for God be steadfast. He finishes in verse 3 by saying there will be a time when they don't want to hear the doctrine. Instead, they want to have itching ears and want to be tickled. This morning, let us be steadfast. Let us realize that number one, zeal does not always search for pleasure. It's constant. It's steadfast. Let us look a little further. And we see in verse 16, finally when the ark was brought into the city of David, he was so happy in verses 12, 13, and 14 that he began jumping and dancing and shouting his pleasure to God. And notice in verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Number two, let us realize that zeal is not always interpreted as wise by others. Here was a king that was rejoicing. Why? Because he had been eaten up with the desire to create a house for God. That was his zeal. That was his ambition. And now finally, the ark of the Lord was coming into his city, a place that he had prepared for it. And he was excited. And his own wife looks out of the window and she says, "He's silly." Brethren, that reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 10. He said, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Brethren, we want to believe many times that if we can just always do good, good is always going to be returned to us. Let us realize with all of our being this morning that zeal in the right areas is going to be looked down upon. Brethren, let us realize that when we go to work Monday through Friday and we work around those in the world, they are going to think us strange, as the New Testament puts it. Let us realize that there are always going to be those of the world that looks out of the window and they see us and the way we live, and they see our zeal for creating the tabernacle of God, and they say, "That's silly." But let us at the same time this morning make a decision. How are we going to stand? How are we going to stand when our peers say to us, "That's silly. This religious business is silly"? How are we going to stand when our family tells us, "That's ridiculous. That's crazy. Why would you ever believe it?" Here we see that the punishment for her and the very end of that chapter is that she would have no children until the day of her death. Brethren, there's nothing that you and I should try to do to punish. The punishing is left up to the Lord. But what you and I should do is to realize that the zeal of the Lord is one that will be misinterpreted, and go on living with that zeal. Turn with me, if you will, to the seventh chapter. The seventh chapter, we see another measure that David did to provide for the Lord a house here on this earth. Verse 1, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house," King David, "and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee.'" Brethren, let us realize, point number 3, that zeal always wants what is best for God. David here sits in his home and he looks at a beautiful home made out of cedar. And he remembers the tabernacle which he prepared for the ark of God. And he says, "The ark of God is in a tent. Something made with just curtains, not even a solid wall. And here, not only do I have a solid wall, but I have beautiful cedar walls. Let me go and let me build a big and beautiful house for the Lord, because the Lord deserves better than what I have." Brethren, how many of us believe that this morning? How many of us believe that the Lord deserves better than what I have? Several months ago, I give you the illustration, and I give it to you again for lack of a better one. A gentleman once shared with my father-in-law that he always, throughout all of his life, had strived to give more in contribution to the Lord than what he spent on any one thing. He always gave more to the Lord each month than what he gave in a house payment. He always gave more to the Lord than what he gave on a car payment or what he spent on any one thing, because he wanted to make sure that was his measure in his life, to make sure that the Lord always received the best, that never did he put himself above God. Brethren, how many of us can say, "God, I'm creating, I'm building a tabernacle for you to dwell in my life, and I want to make sure you have the best"? What if the elders asked us, "Men must wear dress shirts, ties, dress slacks, and dress shoes. Jeans are not allowed to the worship services. Tennis shoes are not accepted. Shirts with writing and cartoons are not approved. Hairstyles must be neat, trim, and clean. Women are required to wear dresses, skirts, and blouses, and all must be conservative in style. Strapless and spaghetti strap dresses and are not acceptable. Dress shoes and hosiery are required. Jeans are not allowed. Shirts with writing and cartoons are inappropriate. Hairstyles must be neat, trim, and clean. Would we struggle with this? Sears and Roebuck has made that their dress code, on the lines that their customers deserve the best. Their customers are their business. Their business comes first. Brethren, I don't think a congregation should have to have a dress code. I don't think they should have a dress code. Not at all. That is not at all what I'm trying to preach to you this morning. I'm simply preaching to our heart. What is our attitude when we come to worship God? Is our attitude that I want to give my best to the Lord, and then perhaps we might dress in our worst? Brethren, what is our attitude to build and to prepare ourselves for worship each Sunday? Brethren, what about the day we feel? And please realize I'm not trying to create law where there is not law. I'm trying to prompt and promote thinking. This morning, how busy of a schedule have we planned for Sunday? At times, if we're not careful, we will plan such a busy schedule Sunday that the only way to get back to the evening services is to rush and to run and to be 15 minutes late and use it only as a time of relaxation. How is that putting God first? At times, we'll plan our vacation with the very thought in mind we're going to make all of the road time on Sunday. And if we find a congregation to worship, that's good. And if not, that's all right too. Brethren, this morning, let's realize that the zeal in God's house, our bodies, our tabernacle, must be one that puts the Lord first. How did Jesus state it? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, mind, and strength. How often? He said, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Brethren, this morning, let's make sure that in all we do, our zeal for the Lord is that we want what is best for the Lord. He receives the first of our income. He receives the most quality time that I have. He receives the most quality efforts and teaching and studying time that I can possess, because my zeal is for His tabernacle to be built within my life. Let's notice also another very important part, and that is in verse 17. We see by this time in verse 17, Nathan has been spoken to by God. And God tells Nathan, I don't want David to build that house. Even though that is a good thing, David has a good zeal in his heart. See what he says in 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, meaning that he is dead, I will set up thy seed after thee, speaking of Solomon. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. And verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. My zeal, building the tabernacle for God, should always listen to God. You see, David had a great dream. David wanted to build a magnificent home for God. But David listened to God. You see, God said, no, I don't want you to do that. As a matter of fact, imagine this, I don't even want you to see it. I want you to just prepare for it. And I want you to let your son build it after you're gone. Notice how David took this. Would you rebel? Would you throw a fit? Here's what David did. Verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of man, O Lord God. And what man, David, say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant, for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. So he says, I'll listen to you because you know me. I'll listen to you because I know you. I'll listen to you because you're my Lord God. Brethren, who is Lord in our life? Who is the Lord in my life? Brethren, for every one of us here this morning, there is a line drawn in our life where we say, I'll do whatever needs to be done up until to a certain point. And then there's one that answers, and that's Lord in my life. Who is that final one that makes the decision? When it really comes down to opposing forces, is it you that makes that final decision or is it the Lord? David here said, you're the Lord God, my life. You know me better than I know myself, and I know you well enough to know that you're my Lord. Brethren, this morning let's make sure that the zeal we have in our life, number four, always listens to God. If you will, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. In 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 11, we see David now is at the time when he's ready to leave his pattern for Solomon. And he says in verse 9, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understanding all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So that's his encouragement. His encouragement is follow every detail. Now notice, we won't cover every detail for time's sake, but notice, he says, I'm going to give you a pattern in verse 11 for the porches. I'm going to give you a pattern for the house. I'm going to give you a pattern for the treasury, for the upper chambers, the inner parlors, for the mercy seat. And he continues, and even down to 14, 15, and 16, I'm going to give you the gold by weight, because the weight of the candlesticks of gold is a certain amount, the weight of the lamps of gold, the weight of the tables of showbread, verse 16, every table, the flesh hooks, the bowls, the cups, and the basins, all are to be a certain weight in gold and silver. And he continues with all of the details. Let us realize this morning that zeal that keeps us faithful to God is one that not only listens to God, but listens to every detail. And let us realize that that zeal also is one that encourages. Look at verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Isn't that powerful? Be strong and of good courage and do it. You know, right now there's a company that has tennis shoes out and that's their slogan. Just do it. Just do it. And you know, brethren, that's about the only way to get anything done. Plan to the best of your ability and then do it. If we always sit around planning, it'll never be done. If we always talk about the way things used to be, it'll never be done. If we always talk about the way things we want them to be, it'll never be done. But brethren, there comes a time in our life when we need to say to each other, be strong and of good courage and now just do it. David knew that it was time for that because he had been collecting all of the gold. He had been collecting all of the silver. He had been collecting everything to make sure that the patterns, that all of these things were in order. And now he gives all of those things to Solomon and he says, be strong and of good courage and do it. Brethren, this morning let us realize that the zeal that's going to make us the tabernacle of God that God wants us to be is one that says, let me collect all of the things I need spiritually and now let me live it. Let me live it. There's no other way around it. We can't come together on Sunday and say, I'm going to worship myself into heaven. No, it's not just worship. It's living it. We can't go out and say, I'm going to work my way into heaven. It's not just work. It's living it. It's becoming it. As Paul says in Galatians, it's allowing Christ to be formed in us. Let's look at the final point and we'll close. In verse 20, in chapter 29, We see there in the very first and second and third verses how David says that I've gathered all of these things together, the stones, the onyx stones, the wood, the silver, the gold. But then he asked for a little more help from the others. And notice what happened in verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds and the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drums and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And it goes on in verse 9, it says that they offered willingly because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Our final point, brethren, this morning, let us realize that zeal for the Lord is contagious. David was eaten up. The psalmist said it. David was eaten up with a desire, a zeal to build the house of God. The people around saw David collecting all of these things for years and years. They saw him preparing the pattern. They saw how that consumed his life. And now at the very end, when he makes his speech to Solomon and he hands all of the things over, the men and the women say, let us give. And they give more than even what David has collected. It's contagious. Brethren at East Gadsden, we can accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish. We can accomplish much more than what we ever can imagine if we all will be filled with the zeal to create within ourselves a house of God. Not just a zeal that goes up and down, but a zeal that literally devours our life and says, now I want to live for God. This morning, I ask you, do you have that zeal in your life? Do you have the zeal that wants what is best for God? Are we still hanging on to self? If you've never become a child of God, do so this morning. Turn loose of yourself. Deny yourself. Take up the cross of Christ and follow Him. Turn away from your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for remission of sin. If you've done that, but yet you've fallen, come back to the zeal of God. Be faithful to Him to the end. We want to pray with you and for you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing.